This is the Messianic Age. In truth, it's also the title of the sermon, part two of probably 150 or so. Who knows? I'm finding much wisdom in just a few words. In our previous discussion, we considered what the book of Matthew was really all about, based on the first line, Matthew 1, verse 1. Which reads, the book of the genealogy of Yahshua Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Simple words, yes? Well, yes, literally, but figuratively and spiritually and personally, there's a depth here that I want to explore in even more detail than we did last time. Last time, though, I suggested that this phrase is whispering something to us, apart from the obvious picture of the family tree of Yahshua the Messiah, that a deeper understanding could be obtained by hearing the Greek and Hebrew meanings of these words. For example, we examined the word genealogy, which is from the Greek word genea, meaning generation or age, as pointing to an era or an epoch. The name Yahshua means the salvation of Yahweh. So in these two words alone, we have the age of the salvation of Yahweh. The Hebrew word Messiah, or Mashiach, means more than simply anointed, especially when it is found next to the name of the Son of Yahweh. It is the term applied to the one whom Yahweh sent and whom Yahweh sent as the suffering servant and will send again as the conquering king at the end of the 6,000-year reign of man. Okay? Or the 6,000-year age of man. The Messiah will reign over the seventh millennium. So now in three words, genealogy, Yahshua, and Messiah, we have the age of the salvation of Yahweh, whose anointed one will reign for 1,000 years. David, in this passage, in Hebrew means beloved, and Abraham means father of multitudes. So, in five words, we can now hear the essence of the book of Matthew. The age of the salvation of Yahweh, whose anointed one will reign for 1,000 years, the beloved father of multitudes. So, what is the book of Matthew all about? Well, it is essentially about our Heavenly Father, Almighty Yahweh, who has brought His salvation, Yahshua, a contraction of Yahweh and Hosea, and that the age of the Messiah, Yahshua, has, at the time that the book was written, begun. The book of Matthew, which I am metaphorically retitling the Messianic Age, is about who the Messiah is, what he taught, when he will return. Who the Messiah is, where he came from, why he came, why he ascended into heaven, what he experienced, what he taught, when he will return, and what our roles are now and will be after this messianic age. Primarily, this scroll authenticates the fact that the Messianic Age has arrived and continues to this day, as prophesied in the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. This scroll brings glad tidings to the whole world. Now, I have to say something about this phrase. Glad tidings sounds like someone saying, "Hey, Joe, how you doing?" Glad tidings, right? No. If you would turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, I want to explore this a little bit, what glad tidings really means. Romans 10, beginning at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the evangel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul is quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7. And glad tidings here means fresh or good news, as also written in Proverbs 25, verse 25, which reads, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Okay? Good news in Proverbs, in Hebrew, is Shmuah Toba, which literally means, now listen, good news means precious doctrine. Okay? Precious doctrine. But it is translated glad tidings in English. So know this, and listen to this also. The book of Matthew announces precious doctrine and begins with an account of the descendancy from Abraham to Yahshua, at which point the issue of descendancy ends. No more descendancy. Yahshua did not produce another generation out of himself physically. And in like manner as the high priest Melchizedek. Okay? Although the book of Matthew does not mention the high priest Melchizedek himself, the fact that Yahshua has no descendants and no human father points directly at Melchizedek. Now, why do I say this? We'll get to that in a second. It appears to me that the author of the book of Matthew, the book of the Messianic Age, is using a tactic of genealogy to draw the people of that time, whose leaders considered their literal ancestry as evidence of their rightful authority and supremacy, into a better understanding of Scripture and how prophecies are unfolding right in front of their eyes. This is the tactic that I believe this book is using. It's trying to draw the people of that time into this idea of genealogy. But on one hand, the author is enlightening the eye of the believer, and on the other, he is issuing a painful poke in the eye to those who look at genealogy as an indication of their authority. So let's take a little bit of time here to imagine or to ask ourselves, who is Melchizedek? And if you would turn to the New Testament and the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, this is where we'll start. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Almighty Yahweh, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, going back to the word, the name Melchizedek. Melech is king, Tzaddik is righteous, Melech Tzaddik. And then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, verse 3. Now listen to this. Without father, okay, that is without human father, without mother. Okay, I'm going to come back to that in a second, because we know that Yahshua had a mother here who was a earthly mother, human mother. But it goes on, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Why is that? Well, because his father, I'm talking about Yahshua, his father is Yahweh. But made like, meaning made to resemble, the son of Yahweh remains a priest continually. So the author of Hebrews is pointing to Melchizedek and Yahshua at the same time, saying that Melchizedek was made in to resemble Yahshua. Well, let's go back to the phrase without mother, without mother. Everybody has a mother, right? So what does Yahshua say about that? If you turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 12, Matthew 12, beginning at verse 46, we might understand better how Joshua, or the author of Hebrews, can say that Joshua has no mother. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother?" Joshua was saying, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So it's true what we read in Hebrew, that Melchizedek and Joshua are spiritually without mother. And here's some more about Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, where we first read about Melchizedek, Genesis 14, and beginning at verse 18. Genesis 14, beginning at verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Shalem, which actually was an early name for Jerusalem, king of Shalem, brought out bread and wine. And that word wine there is Yayin. He was the priest, Kohen, of El Elyon, which means Almighty Supreme. Of course, referring to Yahweh. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be El Elyon, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And this passage may be where the tradition of using wine for Passover had its origin. However, Scripture describes it completely differently. First of all, and this is important to understand, neither wine nor grape juice is mentioned in Scripture concerning the feast of Passover. It's not mentioned anywhere. It's not part of the celebration of Passover. When the Israelites slaughtered the perfect lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, they didn't go and have a drink to celebrate that. It does not exist there. And so when someone is celebrating the Passover meal and using wine with it, they are doing it without the authority of Scripture. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. Exodus 12 and verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." This will be the month of Abib. "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." It would be the day of the 13th as the sun has set, beginning the day of the 14th. Verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover." Nowhere there is mentioned grape juice or wine. Here's what Leviticus says. We look in the chapter Leviticus 23, where all of the feast days and the Mikrai Kodesh, the holy convocations, are listed. Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 4. These are the feasts of Yahweh, holy convocations. And in Hebrew, it's Mikrai Kodesh. And these, this is also described as high Sabbath in, actually, in the book of John. These are the feasts of Yahweh, holy convocations which he shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is Yahweh's Passover. And that's all it says about Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Notice, no wine or grape juice is mentioned. Drinking wine with Passover and renaming the Feast of Unleavened Bread as Passover is a tradition of Judaism and not in Scripture. Well then, you might ask, what is Yahshua doing passing the cup of the fruit of the vine to his disciples if it's not part of Passover? Well, let's take a look at that. Let's go to chapter 26, verse 27. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, wasn't this at Passover? Why was he passing out grape juice, fruit of the vine, on this day? Well, we'll have to do a little bit more investigation, I think. Psalm 4, verse 7 says, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Okay, wine here is the Hebrew word tirash, and it comes from another Hebrew word, yarash. See some people looking for it. It's Psalm 4, verse 7. Which means, okay, the word is translated wine, but it means fresh grape juice. And the word yarash means to squeeze or to press. So it's fresh grape juice just squeezed out. So I suggest to you for your consideration that the picture that we have of Yahshua presiding over his disciples on the memorial day of Passover, after having partaken of the Passover meal, has nothing to do directly with the Passover meal itself. Excluding the fact that Yahshua is the Passover lamb. Okay. Instead, it pictures Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Remember Genesis 14, verse 18? Then Melchizedek, king of Shalem, king of Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of El Elyon. He was the priest of Yahweh. So this picture of Yahshua breaking the bread and passing it to his disciples and then passing the cup of grape juice is not about Passover. It's about Melchizedek. It pictures the king of righteousness. Yahshua, I believe, would have nothing to do with the traditions of the Jews at that time. How could he? This cup was not a part of that tradition. He was not celebrating the feast of the Jews and passing out this grape juice. Heaven forbid. Rather, he is presenting himself as Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Jerusalem, the king of peace, Sar Shalom. Now, lest anyone challenge our doctrine that Yahshua used unleavened bread and grape juice for the emblems of the new covenant. Now, so if someone wants to challenge me on that, or challenge us on that, by pointing out that Melchizedek brought out bread and wine, yayin, in other words, fermented grape juice, let me say this. Firstly, I believe what Scripture says is the truth. And when Yahshua said, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, I believe him. And secondly, the Passover is to be eaten with unleavened bread. and to drink fermented grape juice, that is wine, with the Passover would be raising a hand against the ordinances of Yahweh. Now, back to Melchizedek. In Psalm 110, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 110, beginning at verse 1. It reads, a psalm of David. So, who's speaking here? That's David speaking. Yahweh said to my master, okay, now hold it a minute. Who is King David speaking of when he refers to his master? Well, and he's saying that Yahweh is speaking to his master, so it can't be Yahweh. So who is he talking about? Well, who is between the king of Israel and Yahweh? Well, it has to be the Messiah that David is speaking of. Yahweh said to my master, i.e. Yahshua, sit at my right hand. This is Yahweh speaking to Yahshua. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Yahweh shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers. Now that's an interesting word. It literally means a willing, quite a difference there. The word translated volunteers there means literally a willing, abundant offering. So it actually says, your people shall be willing, abundant offerings in the day of your power, in the magnificence of your holiness. So who will bear this magnificence of holiness? The people of the Messiah. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So here is the deeper essence of this book of the Messianic Age, as contained in the first chapter of the book of Matthew. It's about the high priest, Yahshua, and his role as Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of peace, the king of Jerusalem. This is what the book of Matthew, which I want to call the Messianic Age, is all about.